little bit and just spend family time together. Amen. How many of you know that pastors deserve family time as well? Amen. That was quiet, man. You guys are always expect us to be here, don't you? No, I'm just kidding. But it was a blessing, and so we're thankful for that. I want us to get into the Word. I know we had been started this series called Rescue Stories a couple weeks ago, and really it's the theme, obviously, is us as children, I believe, are always in need of being rescued by God. Now, we could look at rescue in all kinds of ways. Rescue from the big rescue, which is salvation, amen, which is what Jesus has done for us. But also, really just, you know, thanking God that he is a rescuer, amen. And God comes through for his children. He comes through for his people. He rescues us, church. Like I said, for me personally, you know, God has rescued me, you know, through sometimes, you know, our own lack of, you know, faith at times, or sometimes our you know, falters, where shortcomings, where we find ourselves, you know, whether it's, you know, in sin or whatever the case, God will rescue you if you cry out to him. Amen. And I'm thankful that we have that kind of God. Amen. I'm thankful that we have a God who has come down. Amen. And he has provided salvation for us. That is such a great thing. Amen. And the Lord is the only one, church, who will take you and I out of the clay, out of that mud and that mire, as the scripture says. The clay, the mud and mire, the thick, the heavy things, the things that, you know, taint our life, you know, blemish us. God is the only one who is able to rescue you from that place. Amen. And he alone is the one that purifies us. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He sets our feet, as the scripture says, upon the rock. Amen. He pulls us out of those places. And I'm thankful that we have that rescuer in Jesus, amen. I'm thankful that we have Jesus as our redeemer, Jesus as our hope and our salvation. Not about you, but we might need rescuing from time to time, amen. Like I said, it's not a one-time thing. It's not just, hey, you know what, I was lost and I was away from God and I needed that rescue. Well, praise God that you received Christ and you are saved, amen. How many of you are saved tonight? Amen. Come on, somebody. Come on, give him a praise. That was the great rescue. Amen. But then there's the daily rescues. I don't know if you've ever seen that video, but there's this kind of cute video, but it's a great point. And they show this sheep kind of being like dug out of a ditch, right? And it says, Jesus rescuing me from my sin. And then it shows, as soon as the sheep gets pulled out of the ditch, like, he hops and he's super happy, and then he falls right back in the ditch. And it's kind of like, that's us sometimes. It's like, man, he will rescue you, and he will save you, and he will set you free, and then all of a sudden you're right back in the ditch. But I'm thankful that Jesus isn't like, oh, man, you're back there again. No, he will rescue you if you cry out to him, amen. And I want to encourage somebody this evening, because we may need rescuing from spiritual attacks or shortcomings, like I mentioned, or even through tests and trials of life. But guess what? Even if nobody else is there, even if you can't depend on somebody else, you know, sometimes we want to lean on the friend. We want to lean on a loved one. We want to lean on somebody else. But listen, even if they are not there, God himself will show you that he is all you need. Amen? He is all you need. I want us to repeat this. Everyone say this. Say, make it well with my soul. You see, I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves of those truths, of that, those very things that you and I only need God. Oh, but Pastor Duke, we also need other stuff. No. Really, you only need God. Amen? Yeah, but I need money. No. You only need God. Because God is life. God is provision. God is love. God is our rescuer. God is our hope. But, you know, what if things are going good politically? It doesn't matter. What if things aren't going good politically? God is your hope. Amen? The whole point, church, is this, is Jesus alone is everything that we need. And that has to be well with our soul. Our soul needs to come in alignment with that truth and that promise that he alone is everything that you need. Like I said just a moment ago, there's been times in my personal life where I have found myself trying to be the solution for myself. As a dad, it's kind of, I think men are maybe prone to this at times. We see our family maybe going through something, and men are Mr. Fix It. We have a million projects and nothing's fixed. But by nature, we are wired to fix things. Wife is going through something, we're like, oh, just stop talking to this person, do this, do that, boom, boom, boom. We have all the answers in like 3 seconds. And they're like, no, it doesn't work that way. But by nature, we want to fix things. We want to come to a solution. So naturally, we want to use our own hands, our own thinking, our own ways to try and you know, find that rescue for ourselves. But the truth is, church, is at the end of the day, if we would just simply trust in Jesus, everything else will come into perfect order. Amen? Everything else will come in alignment with his truth. In Isaiah chapter 59, I want to share a little context before with you before we kind of open that up. But at this point in time, the state of the people of God, they were going through things. And how many of you know that what you go through is never a mystery to God? What you're experiencing in your life on a daily basis, it's never a mystery to God. It's never something that you necessarily have to, quote unquote, inform God of, because God is omniscient, amen? God is omnipresent. He knows all and he's everywhere at all times. So because God is all-knowing and he's everywhere, at this time in the book of Isaiah, the state of God's people wasn't a mystery to the Lord, amen? And so they cried out and they were stating how desperate their condition was, and guess what? The Lord knew it all along. But not only, church, was it a state of God's people, a state of God's people being bad, but nobody amongst them had taken the lead to get things right. So they were going through a circumstance. They were going through things that were very perilous for them. They were very trying for them. The state that they were living was terrible, and it was hard on them. But guess what? There was nobody amongst them that was making it right either. They wanted a solution on earth. They wanted something to grasp onto, but it wasn't there. And so where was the man that would lead these people into righteousness? There was none to be found. Where was the intercessor who would plead God's case to the people, or the people to repent to their God? There was no intercessor to be found. So we catch up to this in Isaiah 59 and verse 15. It says, and then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. See, he knew they were going through it. He knew they were facing it. And it says in verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. It says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Lord here is becoming salvation for his people. They looked for a solution. They looked for an answer, but there was none. And so God himself says, I'll provide the answer. I'll provide the intercessor. I'll provide the righteousness. I'll provide the one who will stand in the gap for them. Amen. Many of you have heard that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Amen? It is well with my soul. But there's this verse in that song that says this: though Satan should buffet through trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control. It says that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Did you know, church, that Jesus will never let the enemy win? The Lord will never let the enemy win. The way the scripture was saying in there, and I believe verse 17 and 18, he was saying this: his name is going to be known from the east to the west. Amen? His name will be known amongst the earth, in the realms of the principalities, in the heavens, and below the earth. The name of the Lord would be feared and would be revered by all. Because, see, when the enemy thinks that he has something on God's people, God's like, no, 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 hold on a second. I will provide salvation for them. I will become the rescue that they need. Amen? Your helpless estate, that is your most vulnerable position. Your greatest battles have already been won by the blood of Jesus. They've already been won by the blood of Jesus. And we need to believe this over our life. We need to believe that over our life. Pastor Duke needed to believe that over his own life a couple months ago, a couple weeks ago. To say, hang on a second, Pastor Duke, you're fine. Hang on a second, trust in Jesus. Don't worry about it. But I, like anyone else, can fall into that trap of sometimes wanting to become our own rescue. Thinking and worrying and hoping and trying to do and all these things, and it robs us of a rest that only comes through trusting in the Lord. The Bible says that he will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast on him. Amen? But if you're not locked into Jesus and you're not locked into the Lord and you're not trusting fully in him, but you are have your mind elsewhere, you're occupied by the worries and the weight of your situation, then guess what? You will be robbed of that peace. You won't find it. Isaiah 59 and verse 20, the next verse goes on to say this: the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who... It says, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. I want you, if you have your Bible, to just either underline or highlight or circle, whatever you can do. If you have your Bible app, you know, you can do it there too. But I want you to just kind of highlight that word Redeemer. Underline it, highlight it. It says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. That word Redeemer in this passage is a word called Goel, which means this. It's translated to kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer. And so I want to break this down for you a little bit, because a Redeemer had a very specific defined role in Israel's family life. In as a kinsman Redeemer, there was a very defined role that it played in the life of the Israelites. And so the kinsman Redeemer, they were responsible, listen to me carefully, they were responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. What does that mean? Let's read about it. Leviticus 25 and 48. After he is sold, he may be redeemed again, and one of his brothers may redeem him. How many of you know that you and I were slaves to sin? Amen? We were all slaves to sin, and guess what? A kinsman redeemer bought us out of slavery. Amen? It says the kinsman redeemer was also responsible to be the avenger of blood. That meant this. It meant to make sure the murderer of a family member answered to the crime. In other words, that justice would come about. Numbers 35 and 19 says this: the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death, and when he meets him, he shall put him to death. Let's keep on going. The kinsman redeemer was also responsible to buy back family land that had been forfeited or something that had been taken over. So Leviticus 25 and 25 says this, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. How many of you remember that story of the prodigal son? He goes out and what does he do? He wastes all the wealth. All the inheritance that his father had given him. What does he do? He said, I want my inheritance now. And he took it. He spoiled it in the world. He took it and went out and just lived however he wanted. Partying and doing all this crazy stuff. See, the kinsman redeemer has a very important purpose in Scripture. Because you and I have been a prodigal son at one time or another. Sometimes we don't think that we openly rebel against God, but disobedience is rebellion. Amen? Can I get an amen tonight? Disobedience is rebellion. You may have not said, well, you know, it's because, well, I was trying to rationalize through it. Listen, at the end of the day, disobedience is disobedience. Amen? And just like a prodigal child, we can go out and do things that we can sometimes even squander the favor that God has put in our life, the resources that God has put in our life, the relationships that God has put in your life. We can mess those things up. But I'm thankful that we have a kinsman redeemer, because guess what? The Lord can get those things back for you. Amen. Even when we've sold them away, even when we've done something foolish in our life. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to carry on the family name by marrying a childless widow. And so we won't read all about that, but that's found in Deuteronomy 25. Pastor Duke, what is the point of the kinsman redeemer? The kinsman redeemer was responsible to safeguard people, their property, and their prosperity and posterity of life. I don't know about you, but when I read about this, it just points me straight to Jesus. You see, Jesus' church is all of those things and more. Amen? See, when the King James Version, in the New King James Version, which we've been reading out of, that I gave the guys tonight, when you read that word, the Redeemer, it's capitalized. Amen? Maybe you noticed that in your Bible, unless your Bible's in all caps. But it's capitalized for a reason. Because guess what? The kinsman redeemer is Jesus. Amen? The kinsman redeemer is Jesus. He is the kinsman in our life because guess what? He has added perfect humanity to his deity. He is the one who has bought you and I out of slavery. He is the one who avenges the wrong done in your towards your life. He is the one who protects our inheritance and blesses and guards our way. Amen. And so the promise that the Lord is making in Isaiah 59 and 20 was that God would send his son, the Redeemer for all humanity, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to resurrect us and to rescue us. Amen? How many of you know that Jesus is the best rescuer? There's no better one. Amen? Because he doesn't just save us from situations, church. He saves our soul. I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't just save us from situations. He saves us through our soul. But I want to ask a question tonight that sometimes you and I have. I know that I've had it. But what about the life-shaking moments that seem as though no rescue has come? What about those times? If we're being honest tonight, or certainly if you've had a relationship with God for a period of time, you may have prayed for people to be healed of a disease. You may have prayed for loved ones to not go, to pass on to eternity. You may have prayed some really deep prayers and some really challenging prayers, and sometimes it seems as though no rescue came. One of the most challenging things for a believer is this, church, is to thank him in the midst of a trial in your life. Amen? It's one of the toughest things is to give God thanks and worship and praise, even when you're going through something heavy. But I want to remind you that finding hope in the utter darkness seems to be the specialty that God has where his light begins to shine the brightest. Amen? Where his light will shine the brightest. And it's that standard that the scripture says in Isaiah 59. It's that standard alone that can lift up against the enemy. Amen? That even when the weight of tragedy or turmoil hits your life and it seems overwhelming, that's when God comes through. Amen? There's another song that says this, and it said it so well. I remember the first time I ever heard it, and I love to listen to music. I don't know about you, worship music and just Christian music, but in this particular song, it said this. It said, so let go my soul and trust in him. It says, the waves and the wind still know his name. Amen? You might ask the question, how do we thank God for terrible trials such as accidents, death, or even sin? It's a heavy question. How do we thank God for terrible trials such as accidents, death, or even sin? We don't. Listen to me carefully. That's not what the scripture means. What God means is this. What the scripture means is to thank him for his presence and his power as we walk through such trials. Amen? To thank him for those things. Job's children weren't resurrected. Neither was his employees, his business. Amen? But he was still able to say in Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. He said, but the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But may the name of the Lord be praised. Amen? Neither did the fire stop the three Hebrew boys when they were thrown in. You see, that would have seemed like a rescue to us, right? That would have seemed like, oh, well, you know, they were being threatened to be thrown into this fiery furnace, and those three Hebrew boys were about to lose their life, and so all of a sudden God stopped the fire. But that's not what the scripture teaches us, amen? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 22 said, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took them up there, who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says, and these three men firmly tied, they fell into the blazing furnace. But Pastor Duke, where was God's rescue? Where was God's rescue? Why were they still thrown into the fire? Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. And he said, look, he said, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying, but God has and can and will stop many storms at the command of his voice. Amen. But my point today is this for you and I. If we are to withstand trials in life, if we are to withstand storms that the enemy throws our way, if we are going to keep going and walking in the Lord and trusting God, then I want to encourage you to thank God and to praise him even when it's challenging. Even when it's difficult, I praise God every day that I have a family, that I have what I prayed for, that I prayed for a wife, that I prayed for children that I now have, and I could never imagine a day of not having them. I can't put myself in Job's shoes because I don't know what that was like. But to be able to be going through such tragedy and yet still say, may the name of the Lord be praised. You see, that's faith. Amen? There's that song that we've sang years ago, but there's a song that says, it's called God of Miracles. And I heard the testimony about how that song was written. And it's such a beautiful song. You can look it up one of these days, but it's called God of Miracles. And the song was written from a place. The writer, his name is Chris Kilala, and he had written a song just after his baby had died. And I remember when I heard that, I was like, my jaw almost dropped. I'm like, no way. There was such a powerful truth and testimony and anointing that came from this man's crushing. It came from probably for, I could imagine that may have been the worst moment of his life up until that point. But yet that song has become a blessing and a song of hope and strength for so many people, a reminder of God's faithfulness and truth. But sometimes, church, I believe the Lord is just looking for you and I to worship him, to thank him, to never lose that heart of gratitude, even when we go through the storms of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, you've read this verse before, but it says this: be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is his will concerning you. What is the will of God? The three things that were mentioned. Amen? What does he say? That we rejoice evermore. Amen? That we're always grateful. I love Pastor Thomas because he's sitting in front of me, but Pastor Thomas, every time I walk up to him, he has the best attitude ever. I don't think I've ever seen you have a bad day, Pastor Thomas. I'm serious. Like, you know, and it's funny because I'll walk up to him and he'll ask me how I'm doing, and I'm honest. I'm like, man, I'm tired, you know. I'll ask him, I'll say, hey, Pastor Thomas, how you doing? He's like, praise the Lord. You know, like he's good. But it reminds me of something that I need to do every day. And I need to rejoice. Amen? We need to rejoice. We need to recall and recount the faithfulness of God, that place where God has rescued you. And you say, you know what, I'm going through it now, but I've remembered all the times that God has set me free. He's helped me. He's rescued me. He's delivered me. He's redeemed me. He's done this and this and this. And look at the track record of testimonies that you have as a witness of God's faithfulness in your life and say, you know what, I'm going to rejoice anyways, even though I'm going through something now. Because guess what? Every time he's rescued me, it's brought me great joy. Amen. Every time that God has done something in my life, it's brought me great joy. And so he says here, what is the will of God? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. So there's a couple quick points that I want to give you. And here's the first one. You can write this down. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There are times where your night will be a night of weeping, a night of sorrow, a night of hurt, a night of even confusion and saying, God, but I thought it was going to go this way. God, I thought this was the plan. I thought things were going to be perfect and peachy. I thought everything was just going to go smooth, God. And you may need to say to your own soul, rejoicing will come in the morning. God, I'm feeling it now, God, but I am believing that rejoicing will come, God, that I will find that renewal and that restoration and that strength. Jesus, church, fully understands anything that you could ever go through. Amen? Anything. Write the list. He understands anything that you could ever face in this life. He understands the hurt, the trial, the suffering, the pain. When I was looking at this verse and I was thinking about this verse that we're about to read, this came to my heart and to my mind, and I wrote this down. His flesh, church, had to pass through pain and the pain of the cross to get to the resurrection. You can't tell me that Jesus doesn't know what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15 says this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Amen? But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are and yet was without sin. I don't know of anything more demanding, tragic, and trying than the cross. So if we think for a moment, bah, the Lord will never understand. No, he understands. Amen. But it's our human nature to assume because we still hurt or we still have pain that somehow God doesn't care or God has forgotten you or God has, you know, missed you in the line and all these types of things. Or even sometimes people get to the point of even thinking that God is against you. Can I tell you something, church? That's the biggest lie of the enemy. That all of a sudden God is like, hey, you know what? I'm going to turn my back on them. How many of you know that God is not a man that he should lie? Amen. God will never go back on his own word. He said in his word, he would never leave you as orphans. Amen. He would never leave you and he would never forsake you. That word forsaken means to turn their back. To be like, you know what? I'm done. He would never leave you and he will never forsake you. I heard this said this way one time. Sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms his child. Amen. Sometimes God is going to stop the storm, and sometimes God is just going to bring peace to his child. Amen. And God, the author that penned down that verse, wanted you and I to know, to understand something very true, that weeping and mourning and all those things, they are not a sign of faithlessness or weakness, but a momentary state of emotion. Amen? And God's created you with emotions so we can express them, we can use them. A momentary state of emotion. But Psalms 30 and verse 5 says, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Amen. That encourages me. If that should encourage you, if you've ever been brokenhearted or dismayed or discouraged, it should remind you that even if you felt like you are still in the night, you're still in the morning, you're still in the weeping, that God still lives and God is very much alive. Amen. And God is very much able to rescue you in your situation. Amen. Maybe somebody or somebody that you know is going through something challenging, going through a difficult circumstance, then just know that the sun will rise in the morning. Amen. Isaiah 58 and 8, I love this verse. It says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and healing, your healing will quickly appear. It says, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You see, I don't know what dark night or situation you could be facing, but when you begin to thank God, you begin to rejoice, you begin to recall and recount all the faithfulness of God, the light of Jesus bursts onto the scene, amen? And he changes it from darkness to morning, amen? Philippians 4 and 4, this verse is this, so rejoice in the Lord, when? Always. He says, I say it again, rejoice. There was this one preacher that said something, and it was pretty clever. I like this statement because I believe it's very true. The opposite of rejoicing is complaining, probably, right? Or one of the opposites, if you will. But he said something to this effect. He says, if God is enthroned upon our praises, then who is enthroned when we complain? If God is enthroned upon our praises, then who becomes enthroned when we complain? You see, rejoicing, church, is the solution to not complain. Amen? I found myself, and we all have at times, again, you go through something, you say, man. And you just want to, you know, everybody says vent. You know, you just want to vent. Oh, I got to get it out, you know. No. We need to rejoice is what we need to do. Amen? Because venting is complaining. Venting sometimes can become a place of like seeds of bitterness where all of a sudden you'll continue to complain and you won't rejoice and you won't praise. And you won't worship, and you won't thank the Lord. Amen. That word rejoice means this, to show great joy or delight. It's to renew. Amen. To renew your joy. How many of you remember that old song? There's this song that we used to sing. I used to love this song. It says, this joy that we have inside. Can somebody finish it? The world. Oh, my gosh. We got to do this again. Okay. This joy, yeah, there we go. This joy that I have in this inside, what? The world didn't give it to me. And it says the world didn't give it, so it can't take it away. Amen? But sometimes, church, our complaining forfeits our joy. We give it up. We surrender it. And I believe the Lord wants us to rejoice always. The second thing is this: pray without ceasing. Amen? Can I tell you, church, that, you know, a key to just walking in victory in Jesus is continual prayer. Amen? It really is. Because if we are constantly in fellowship and communion, and even in consultation, you could use that word, we're seeking the Lord, we're asking of the Lord, we're depending on God's word for his truth and his guidance and his direction over our life, his wisdom over our life, church. If we are praying continually and we're praying without ceasing, we will see victory in our life, amen? But I want you to know this. The word says this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. It says, pray continually. Well, Pastor Duke, I have to go to work. Yeah, but you can pray at work. Amen? I heard somebody say this. They said, you know, if you fall asleep in your office and your boss walks in, just say amen. Right? You know, and then I think that's how you get out of it. I'll never do that because my boss is our pastor. So... Can't get away with that one. But we have to be in prayer continually. Amen? That means that, like I said, like children, we are always seeking the Lord. And how many of you know that prayer isn't only you informing God of your needs or your circumstances, but really, I believe it's that place of communion where we are fellowshipping with the Lord and it's inviting God to handle them. Amen? Jesus, you know, in that, I believe it's in Matthew 24, but he said this, he said, come to me. Amen? See, that's a place that you have to get to. He said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, how many of you know that that takes faith that we have to go towards the Lord? Where do we go to the Lord? How do we get to the Lord? Through prayer. Amen? We bow our knees, we humble ourselves, we stop what we're doing, we engage with the Lord, amen? And all of a sudden, the moment that you begin to pray, how many of you have ever had those prayers where you don't even utter a word and you're just in a puddle of tears because God knows? But sometimes, church, it takes us wrestling through or pressing through sometimes the want to do everything else but bend our knee in prayer. And God's saying, pray, pray continually. Jesus gave a great illustration in Luke 18. It says this, Jesus tells his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Verse 2, he said, there was in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. It says, for some time he refused, but he finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. It says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Who cry out to him day and night? He says, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I told you just a second ago, prayer is an act of faith. Amen? Prayer is you saying, I trust in him. I really do. But you know what? To say it is completely different than to do it. Amen? To say, oh, you know what? I trust in God. I really do, man. I believe in the Lord and this and that. And God's saying, then how come you haven't bowed your knee? Oh, I trust in God. Well, yeah, but how come you haven't prayed or done or said what I told you to do? Oh, but I trust. No. think we're missing the point. He said, when you pray, they'll get justice quickly. When you pray, God is not going to put off his chosen ones. When you pray, God is not going to, you know, cut you off or just overlook your need. But like I said, in the opening of my message tonight, even I have found myself where sometimes that's not the first thing that I turn to. Can I tell you, church, let's not make that mistake of making prayer a last resort instead of a first response. Amen? It should always be the first response. When facing a trial, the scripture is teaching us here that we need to be persistent in prayer. Amen? Be persistent in prayer. That means we need to show our faith in God by continual act and action of prayer. Amen? See, the enemy loves to come in, church, during the middle of your storm and begin to acclimate you to that place. In other words, the enemy wants you to get comfortable in lack. The enemy wants you to get comfortable in sorrow. He wants you to get comfortable in whatever thing that you're going through, so that all of a sudden you can just become numb and all of a sudden you can stop relying on God, stop praying. He wants you to become stagnant and prayerless. Amen? Because when we are prayerless, we are voiceless. We don't hear from God. We're not receiving the direction, the instruction, the comfort, whatever it is that we need to hear from him. When we are prayerless, we are not hearing from the Lord. And so Jesus gives us this model for a prayer breakthrough in Matthew 7:7. He said this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. He says, knock and the door will be opened, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Amen? And so I think one of the things that the scripture is teaching us there is that we shouldn't merely rely on a prayer, but many prayers. Amen? Not just one, but continually going to the Lord. We should train ourselves to pray more and find strength in prayer. Amen? How many of you know that we could all pray a little bit more? Jesus said, though, that what? The flesh was weak. The spirit is always willing. You see, if we're operating in the flesh, then we may find ourselves living a prayerless life. But if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we rely on the Lord, then guess what? The spirit is always willing. That means he's ready. He's saying, you can turn to me day and night. You can cry out to me in the midnight hour. You can cry out to me when no one's awake, when no one understands, when nobody you think cares or is listening, you can cry out to me. And I think somebody needs to be reminded of that fact. You could be going through something right now and you have grit your teeth. You have been silent. You have just kind of maybe relied on everyone else's prayers for you instead of you yourself taking it to God. Listen to me carefully. Pray, pray, pray continually. He will answer. He will bring resolution and solution to your life. Amen? We need to be persistent like that widow in prayer. 1 John 5:14 says this. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. How many of you are really confident of that verse, though? You see, it's a beautiful thing to read, and it's a beautiful thing to have as a reminder. It's a beautiful thing to see that this is a promise of God concerning your life. But at the end of the day, church, is that what we really believe? Because I think sometimes circumstances have a way of getting you stuck and getting you bound and getting you trapped. But how many of you know, raise your hands, we'll do an exercise. How many of you know that if the thing that you think you really need, let's just say it's finances, and you knew, like, tonight you're going to pray, tomorrow the promotion at work is going to come. If you knew it, if you foreknew that, how many of you would 100% pray? Raise your hand. Right? But how many of you know it doesn't work that way? You can't see the answer. Or what you think is the answer. Because let me redirect you just for a second. When you pray, you're already talking to the answer. You see, what's on the other side of that communication and communion with the Lord is something that he knows you need. But you have to pass first through the answer. Amen? You have to speak to him. You have to fellowship with him. I guarantee the church would be full of prayer 24/7 if we always knew what the outcome would be. But the scripture says, that is the confidence that you have in approaching God. Wait, what? That if you ask anything according to his will, then he hears you. That should make you confident, amen? That should make you eager to pray. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And yet sometimes we still don't take it to him. See, this is you and I believing that we have asked what we have asked God for in prayer. That is this, is that many prayers reveal our faith in God, whether it be for healing, salvation, strength, peace, joy, justice, whatever it is. This would be what you and I should do if we believe God in prayer. Amen? The effects of prayer. Can I tell you something tonight? Prayer changes the conditions upon which the decisions of God are made. That is it. When you and I cry out, it moves the heart of God. We read about this in Psalms 107. You can read through the entire chapter, and every three verses or so, it says, they cried out to the Lord, and he what? He rescued them. And then they were going through something else, and they cried out to the Lord, and then what does it say? And he rescued them. And then they go through something else. You get the picture. Amen? You get the point. And that is this, church, is that it moves the heart of God. Well, Pastor Duke, it just seems like nothing's happening and nothing's changing, and I'm getting tired, I'm frustrated, I'm getting weary, all these kinds of things. But listen, when you pray, church, it moves the heart of God. It's not that God was ever unable. It's not that God was ever incapable. It's just all of a sudden you were silent and you didn't want to pray. Listen to me tonight, church, pray, 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 and God will answer. Amen? He will absolutely answer. But that's not to say this, that when we fervently prayed for a miracle that doesn't seem to turn out the way that we hoped, it doesn't change the nature of God. Listen to me carefully. Amen? But it always changes the heart of the one who trusts in him. It will always change your life. I heard it said this way one time. I will not sacrifice my knowledge of the goodness of God on the altar of human reasoning so that I can have an explanation for a seemingly unanswered prayer. How many of you know that God is not an unjust judge, but rather God is good in everything that he does? Amen? And finally, give thanks in all circumstances. All of them. Not partial, not some. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Most of the time, we cannot often determine the circumstances that we're about to go through, but we can be determined to thank God in every one of them. Amen? I don't know what's ahead for me. I don't know what's ahead for you or for your family or your life or us as a nation. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen? But I can be thankful now. Amen. I can be thankful today. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Why would it become a sacrifice? What is a sacrifice? It's something that is prepared and it's something that costs you. Amen. It is something that costs you in a big way. If you say, well, man, we had to sacrifice a lot to take this trip out of town. You know, maybe you sold the dog or whatever, right? You know, everybody's like, wait, what? You sold the dog. No, don't sell your dog. But listen, if that was a sacrifice for you, then guess what? That's what a sacrifice would be. In other words, it was something that was treasure to you, that it was going to cost you, that you were going to have to willingly give up. And he says, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. In other words, you may not think you have reason to be grateful or thankful or praising or worshiping, but you still offer it anyways. Amen? You still offer it to God anyway. Psalm 116 and verse 17 says this, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. He said, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, and in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Amen. He said, I will sacrifice. You see, that's giving everything when it costs you something. When everything in your flesh is saying, don't do that, don't be grateful, don't be thankful, thankfulness becomes a challenge when things are challenging around you. But it's a continual praise and worship and thankfulness and gratitude to God that baffles the mind of the unbelievers. Amen? How many of you have ever been thankful, you know, through hard stuff, and people may look at you like you're crazy, right? They're like, man, you just went through that, and you're still praising God. You're still thanking God. Yeah, because the world doesn't dictate God's lordship on the throne. Amen? He's still good, and he's still worthy no matter what we go through. You could be facing the worst news that you've ever faced in your life, but guess what? Jesus is still on the throne, and yet you should still have a reason to give him praise. Amen? How many of you are grateful for Jesus tonight? Amen. 1 Chronicles 16 says this, then give thanks to the Lord. Amen? Call on his name and make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Amen? I have rarely met, you know, people that will offer confessions of gratitude and thankfulness when dealing with a storm of life. A lot of people will turn, like I said, to complaints, grumbling, and doubt. But I want to remind you that this is God's will for your life, to offer him thanks in all things. As I ask you to just bow your heads tonight, I want us to pray, and I want us to thank God. If we can start there, I just want you to take some moments tonight to just thank him. You say, well, Pastor Duke, you may not know what I'm going through. I know. But this is the object.